Val. Wonderful things happening here at Bethel. This morning, I was talking to someone and they mentioned their concern over what's happening in Israel, and I'm sure we all have been seeing on the news, and I was just thinking about it since I talked to them. How would we feel if our country had 300 missiles lobbed at us in an evening? And, you know, that would be of huge concern. Thankfully, I read today that 99% of those were shot down right out of the sky. But, yeah. But I think we should take a moment to pray for Israel today. Would you join me in doing that? Lord, today we know how you promised that you would honor Israel, raise her up in these last days. She is part of your eternal plan. And so we pray over Israel today, your protection and care. Give their leaders wisdom. And Lord, we pray that your hand would remain on them and that you would awaken Israel to the meaning of the Messiah and that they would turn to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Are you ready for God's word today? Excellent. That's good, because I'd be so disappointed if you said, oh man, I don't know. I'm not feeling it, you know. I like when I go to a movie or even in a book and I get to the end and I think, oh, there's some loose ends. You know what I mean? You know, what happened to this person or what happened with that situation? And then often I'll turn the page or they'll suddenly come up with an epilogue. And the epilogue will help me understand, so what happened in that situation or what happened next in the life of this person? The word epilogue actually means later events that illuminate or reinforces the significance of an earlier set of events. And with that in mind, I've prepared a short 3-week series called Epilogue, The Story's Not Over. And it has to do with, it's the epilogue of the story of Jesus' resurrection. What happened afterwards was actually as amazing as what happened in actual resurrection. There are so many things that are important, and only 3 is not at all the beginning, but for the sake of time, I've selected 3. So I hope that you'll, for the next 3 weeks, be with me as we look at that. I'm just going to preview for you next week's message. My message next week is titled In the Clouds. It's going to be about Jesus' ascension and his return. And I think you're going to see some significant things that maybe you just need to review as we think about the fact that we live for what's coming in the clouds. And so be here next week, okay? All right. How many of you have ever had a faith crisis? And you don't have to raise your hand, but let me describe what I'm talking about. Where in your life, your faith has been shaken. And it's been, you've gone through a personal upset, a crisis of a personal nature, a spiritual nature, a relationship nature. And although you're not doubting your salvation necessarily, you may be, but even as a person who's walking with Christ, you just feel like now it's not the same. Something's wrong. I'm not where I used to be. I don't have the same sense of a purpose, of joy, of victory. And it can even be that some people here would say, I've never even received Jesus, or you're at home and you're watching. You say, I wouldn't even count myself as a follower of Jesus, but I understand what you mean about a crisis of faith. And today, I want to address this because I'm going to venture the thought that many of us are in a faith crisis. They're in varying degrees. Sometimes it's a small thing, you feel just kind of not normal. Sometimes it's a big thing, and it's actually made of real change of direction and purpose for life. Faith crisis has come through lots of different ways. They come through personal failure. Sometimes we just blew it. David had a personal failure, and boy, did that cause a faith crisis for him. It can come through a relationship disappointment. Breaking up, the loss of a marriage, kids that aren't anymore in communication with parents. It can also be a change of life can cause a faith crisis, even a move. As a pastor, I used to be very concerned when I had parishioners move, just to move out of town. They'd say, well, we've got a new job out of town, and I would often talk to them and say, when you get to your new home, I want you to get into a fellowship, get the church bowl, fall away through things like a change in life, like a move or a career change, an educational shift. Sometimes our faith crisis has come because of the inattention that we give to the health of our soul. Jesus warned. He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then forfeits his very soul. And sometimes we don't give attention to the health of our soul, and suddenly we're not in God's word. We're not being faithful to fellowship. We drop out of life groups or whatever, or we're not calling our Christian friends, or we're not together. We're not giving attention to our soul, and we slowly have incrementally slipped into a faith crisis. And sometimes it comes from an intellectual attack on our beliefs, where somebody, you know, something or someone has said some things, or we've received some teaching, we've gone to school, we've had a professor that really attacks us as believers, and you're thinking, man, I don't know what I believe anymore. We go through crisis. And today, the first epilogue we're going to talk about is a man who went through a faith crisis, Peter. Peter and his faith crisis. Now, let me set the stage for why I'm contending that Peter was going through a faith crisis. I don't think you're going to disagree with me as I lay this out to you. On the day of the resurrection, Peter experienced seeing the empty tomb like so many others, yet he was still in a faith crisis. Just to review a little bit, just before Jesus was betrayed, he warned everyone, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They're going to abuse me. They're going to try me. They're going to crucify me. And Peter, of course, famously makes this statement, this will never happen to you. And Jesus said, it's going to, Peter. And then Peter says to him, no matter what, I will never turn my back on you. I'll never deny you. I'll always be with you. Jesus, I am fully committed. I'm your man. And Jesus says to him, you know what I'm going to say. Before the cock crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, this is impossible. But everything that Jesus predicted happened exactly as he said. Peter denied knowing Christ, the horrible story and all that happened with that. So on Easter morning, which we've just celebrated Easter, Peter and John hear the report from the women that the tomb is empty. They had encountered angelic beings at the tomb. And Peter and John, the scripture says, run to the tomb to see what happened. And we're going to be in John chapter 20. So please turn there with me to John chapter 20. Peter and John run to the tomb. John runs faster than Peter. But John gets to the entrance of the tomb. And I think, like me, he's like, no thanks, not running into a tomb. So he runs up to the edge of the tomb, and he's just kind of peering inside. The slower, more impetuous Peter runs, finally gets to the tomb. I'm just imagining him going, you know, he's out of breath. He's tired, but he runs right into the tomb, and he gets in there, and the scriptures tells us that he sees the grave clothes that Jesus had been in lying there as they were. They tell us that that actually means they were like there was a body there, but there's no body inside. The cloth that had been over Jesus' face was folded and put to the side, but there was no body. Jesus wasn't there. Look at verse number 6. Simon Peter, who is behind him, John, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around his head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And here's the important part. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. It doesn't say they saw and believed. It doesn't say that Peter and John saw and believed. It says John saw and believed. Peter was the first to see. He had sight, but he didn't have an understanding of what it meant. John apparently had a different understanding, a different insight, because it says that he believed. And if you look at the original language for believe, it's the word pisteo. It means this. It means to be persuaded of and to place your confidence and trust in. So when John saw this, he not only believed that Jesus had arisen, but he placed his confidence and trust in that. For him, it was a life-changing moment. But Peter remained in a faith crisis. He saw the evidence, and he believed what he saw, but it hadn't taken a hold and made a life change for him as of yet. And so we see here that Peter participated in seeing the Lord alive. Look at verse number 20. It says there, Jesus showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So Peter, along with the others, had a group experience. He had an emotional response. He was overjoyed. Yet, as we're going to see in a few minutes, he continued to struggle with what had happened in his life, this crisis that he experienced of denying Christ, of not standing up for him, not believing that he could stand through that trial with Jesus. Something was missing from Peter's life. The emotional response was not enough. And how many have ever learned that just having an emotional response to God is not enough? You know, we can come and be a part of a great worship service. We can hear amazing preaching. We can, you know, there can be shouting. We can be shouting. But we need more than an emotional response. There has to be that work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our life, because something is missing for Peter. I think his resolve, his commitment to the mission, his purpose for life, and his sense of worthiness were all under attack. And there was a greater work that Jesus was about to do in Peter. He was about to bring Peter face to face with his faith crisis. And today, I believe the Holy Spirit, in many people's lives here and at home, are going to bring you face to face with your faith crisis, with that sense of something's not right. I don't have the joy. I don't have the resolve. I don't have the purpose. I don't have that victory that I believe I should be having, that others seem to be having around me. Today, we're going to spend time with Jesus as Peter did and confront our faith crisis. He had a greater work to do in Peter's life. He was going to confront some personal and important issues. What do we do when we're in the middle of a faith crisis? Let me give you a few thoughts just to think of, see if you have ever seen this happen in your life. One of the things we do in the middle of a faith crisis is we turn our back on the call, the calling and purpose of our life. We say, you know, I just don't think I'm going to be able to do it anymore. As a pastor, I was always concerned when somebody would come to me with this kind of a conversation. Pastor, I'm going to be stepping away from my ministry. Really, why are you going to do that? Well, I just think it's time that I let somebody else have a shot. And I would be looking at them and saying, I hear what you're saying. I'm not believing what you're saying. Sometimes when we step back, or we say, I just don't feel like I'm effective anymore, or that I should be doing it anymore, or that I just need a break, there's a hidden issue underneath. There's something there that God has got to work in our lives. As Pastor Roger said in his comments on Easter morning, he said, sometimes we fall back to the old things that we're familiar with. We go backwards. And that's what Peter did. He went back to his old life. He went back to fishing, because with fishing, he felt some level of control. Now, I don't know, I can't say this for my fishing, because when I go fishing, I feel no level of control. But for Peter, I'm sure he did, because he was a professional. Grandpa fished, Dad fished, Peter fished. His sons were going to fish. That's what they did. And in that life of fishing, they made their living. They had a sense of control. They knew that they could do it. The fish would be there. They would catch the fish, sell the fish, make a living. So he went back to this place that he had familiarity with. He went fishing. Now, Peter was leaving behind, by going fishing, he would be leaving behind so much that had happened for him over the past 3 years. Because over these years, he was taught by Jesus. I want you to imagine this. You have been groomed by Jesus to be a disciple, an apostle, and to do the ministry. He participated in the miracles. He was a part of casting out demons. He was a part of seeing blind eyes open and lame people walk. He had gone out with those groups that Jesus had sent out, and they came back rejoicing, saying, even the demons respond at the power of your name. He was given insight divinely by the Holy Spirit into who Jesus was, so that he could literally say, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? That Peter correctly said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was in this, he came into this amazing place in God. He was a part of the most amazing spiritual experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of Jesus. And so to go fishing is to take a huge step back. And I just want to say to us all here today, let us not be of a people who say, I'm going to step back out of what God has done for me to go to something that is a little more manageable, a little more familiar to me. Because what's ahead and what we've, what God has been doing is so much better than what we used to be. But Peter said, well, okay, I think I'm going to just go back. He was reliving all those shortcomings, everything that happened at the garden, everything that happened when he denied Christ, his hesitation on Easter morning to understand what was happening. He was left drifting. He knew Jesus was alive. He had been there. He had touched him. He had seen him. But now, what difference was that going to make in his life going forward? So Jesus does something I love about Jesus. He goes after Peter. He says, he's got his mind on Peter. I'm going after Peter. Turn to the 21st chapter of John as we see Jesus pursue Peter. The very first verse, it says this. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now they had gone physically to the area where they had been commanded to go. The angel said on Easter morning, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, he will meet you there. So they physically went to the right place, but in their actions, they weren't doing the right things. The angel didn't say, go to the Sea of Galilee and start fishing. No, he said, go to the Sea of Galilee, wait for Jesus, he will meet you there. Have you ever grown tired of waiting for God? And so when you're waiting on God and things aren't happening, what do? You start making things happen. I am so guilty of this. If something's not happening, I'm the type of personality that says that I'm going to make something happen. I'm going to produce something. I'm going to be busy. I'm going to get going. And Peter probably, he's waiting for Jesus. No, he's not coming. Let's go fishing. They were supposed to meet Jesus, not go back to their old lives. And they caught nothing. Now, here's a little truth for you. There's no place to write this down, but you might want to write it down. Sometimes the failures in my personal agenda are God's hand keeping me from being successful in the wrong thing. You do not want to become successful at the wrong things. That's not the definition of success. So Jesus meets Peter at this point in his life. He's fished all night, and these guys are not used to going a whole night of fishing with no fish. Early in the morning, it says in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. I never like when I'm fishing to have to admit that to other people. You know, another boat trolls on by, pop, 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 pop. You getting anything? No. No, we haven't got a thing. And so Peter has to, and his friends, they have to admit, no, we haven't. Now, some translations are a little more helpful in this this phrasing, because we have it, Jesus says, have you caught any fish in NIV? Other translations read it this way, have you caught any meat? And another one even says, have you caught any food? Which I take to mean, has what you've been doing fulfilled your needs? Has what you've been up to, has this evening of fishing fulfilled your need? Are you still hungry? Is it still leaving you poor? Is it leaving you unfulfilled? So can I ask you a question today? Is what are you doing fulfilling your needs? Or are you just doing? Sometimes, even in our work for Christ, we're just doing. It's just on the schedule. It's just what we should do because I need to be busy. I'm just doing. Is what you are doing fulfilling your needs. And if you're just going through the motions, I want to tell you, you might be in the very edge or in the middle of a faith crisis, because nobody likes to live their lives going through the motions. God has called us to a fruitful life. And sometimes we involve ourselves in things that aren't fruitful, but at least we are busy. Jesus has the authority to make our life prosperous. This is in your notes. Jesus has the authority to make our life prosperous and the authority to withhold prosperity when we are straying from his purpose for us. He will either make us prosperous, or he may, to get our attention, keep us from prosperity. And as you look at this account, the difference between success and failure was the direction that Peter cast the net. Sometimes the difference between success or failure in life is simply our obedience to do what Jesus has said to do, the direction that he cast the net. Take a look. I'm going out of order here for the slides, guys. Sorry, but down at verse 6, look at verse 6. Jesus said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The difference in number of feet between the left side of the boat and the right side of the boat might be 10 feet. It wasn't that the fish were going, "Yeah, we only live on this side of the boat. We don't swim on that side of the boat." No, it's that there were, in acting on Jesus' instructions made all the difference. Now, there are four things that are not, this came to me yesterday, it was too late to get into the notes, so you might want to write this down. Four key things in obedience to God, or the four things in your life that are important. Here's the first one, is obedience. Obedience. One way, the disobedient life, led them away from the call that Jesus had for them. The other way influenced them, brought them success. They were wildly successful. When we're obedient to God, he is able to bring success into our lives. He's able to bring fulfillment into our lives in a way that blows our minds. But when we're living in disobedience, we can also be as unfulfilled and unsuccessful that we can imagine. The second word is influence. Responding to Jesus in the correct way has to do with the influence of our lives. One of these ways, the way that Peter had chosen, led other people away from the calling God has for them. These other disciples were not supposed to become fishermen again either. But when Peter said, "I'm going fishing," everybody else said, "I'm going with you." Many of us have an influence in our lives that when we make decisions, others will be right behind us. Peter, by making his decision to obey Jesus and throw the net out the other side, was able to use his influence for a positive outcome. The third thing I'd like you to write down is personal progress. By responding to Jesus in obedience, it changed his personal progress. One way turned his back on the progress that had been made over the past 3 years. The other way built upon that progress and took him where God wanted him to be. And the fourth word is vision. His vision in going fishing was rooted in his past failure. His vision on throwing the net on the other side was based on faith. So today, like it is, we're going to enter now into the second half of this message. I'd like you to ask yourself this question: how am I casting the net in my life? We all are casting a net. How am I casting the net in my life? It's tempting to go back to the old familiar patterns that we've lived in the past. And when we do so, God frustrates our progress. And if you're frustrating, you're doing like Paul was, kicking against the goads, not going the way God wanted him to go. If you are frustrated with life, it could be that God is saying you're casting the net in the wrong direction. The first step in establishing a vital faith and purpose is to follow Jesus' commands for your life, even if they don't make sense or they go beyond your understanding. Because it'd be easy for Peter to say, "I'm the professional fisherman here, and I always throw the net out this left side of the boat. It's just the way we do it. It's the way we're set up. It's the way we're programmed." But when we take God's word, we take the first step in making a real difference in our lives. All right. So Jesus sits down with the disciples. By the time they get in the shore, and I'm leaving out a lot of the story, you can read it for yourself about how they get to the shore, Peter swimming in and all these things. When they get to the shore, Jesus is cooking breakfast for them. He's got fish on the grill, he's got bread, and he's got breakfast for them, and they sit down and they have a meal with him there together. And when they are finished eating, I think it went kind of like this. Jesus is talking with all of them. They're laughing. They're excited that they're with Jesus. And then Jesus says to Peter, hey, come walk with me. Let's walk down the beach. He takes Peter aside, puts his arm around him. They're walking down the beach. It's quiet. Peter's just kicking the stones. He's still in the middle of this crisis. He's trying to figure out the significance of everything that's been going on. And Jesus hits him with this question. Verse number 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, he asked this question three times, and I've preached sermons on the significance of all the language and all the things, the responses. We can't take time for that today. We're going to kind of take a look at it from the air as if we were looking at the whole picture at once. One of the most important or difficult questions that people deal with is, what does Jesus mean when he says, do you love me more than these? The language, I think, Jesus left it kind of open-ended, so that they could cover all of the things that these could cover. And these covers a lot of things. I think that one of the things Jesus probably was saying was, Peter, do you love me more than your old life? Do you love me more than fishing? You love me more than your boat? Hey, how many guys have a boat and you love your boat? Yeah, I know. You love your boat. Praise God for my boat. I don't have a boat, but I wish I had a boat. I would love my boat. So Jesus is cutting pretty close to the bone here. Peter, you love me more than fishing? Wow, Lord, that's hard. Do you love me more than this lifestyle? Do you love me more than the nets, the fishing, the camaraderie? Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than your old life? Then I think it covered another thing. And I think Jesus kept asking three times because he kept asking for more. Peter, do you love me more than these? What do you mean? Do you love me more than these buddies you got out here, your friends? Wow. You mean, more than Andrew? Yeah, more than John? Oh, easy. Do you love me more than Nathaniel? Love me more than Matthew? He's asking him, do you love me more than people? And Jesus actually had covered this kind of thing in his teaching before. He made some pretty hard statements. You got to love me more than you love your mom and your dad, your brothers and sisters. You got to love me more than all these people. He says, as a matter of fact, you got to compare it to hate. You got to almost hate them more than you love me. I mean, that's pretty hard teaching. How many of you say that's hard? And so Jesus is saying to Peter, all right, not only do you love me more than fishing and the boats and all the things, do you love me more than your buddies? Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than your family? I'm sure Peter was, oh, wow, that's a hard one. Yes, Lord, I love you more than I love them. Good, let's keep walking, Peter. Hey, Peter, let me ask you another question. Sure, Lord, do you love me more than these? Now what are we talking about? And it's kind of an interesting way to think of that question in another sense. Do you love me more than these people love me? Because that's exactly what Peter had boasted about before. Even though everybody turns their back on you, not this guy, because I love you more than everybody. Nobody loves you like I love you, Jesus. I'll die for you. I'll give up everything for you. They can quarter me. They can slay me. They can do anything they want to me because I am your man. And now Jesus is striking really close to the heart. Do you love me more than everybody else loves me? And folks, how do you answer that? I don't know everybody else's heart. I don't know. All Peter could say was, Lord, you're grieving me. I'm starting to get hurt. You know I love you. The central question is, are you who you claimed you are? I kind of wonder sometimes, can we live up to the songs we sing? Can we live up to the, I love you, Lord? We sang a great song today. I thought, boy, we just took a step back because we sang that before I even had children. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King. We sing that. We're basically saying, I love you so intensely, so with everything within me. And God is saying here, do you love me like you claimed you did before you ran away from me? Do you love me the way you said you did before you backslid? Do you love me the way you said you did before you had your affair? Do you love me the way you said you did before you went back to drinking? Do you love me the way you say you did before you lied to your mate? Do you know what I'm talking about, folks? Do we really, can we live up to those words? And sometimes our words are so hard to live up to. And Jesus said, we got to deal with this, Peter, because I have great things in mind for you. So some questions for us today. I want you to write down. It's on your page. Will you leave all of this to follow me? Peter, will you leave all this to follow me? Peter had to come to this place and say, would I leave my security? Would I leave my lifestyle? Would I leave my current career? Would I give up everything to follow you? And then Jesus is asking us this question. Do you love me enough to allow me to change you? Will you allow me to make you into a new person? And today, folks, I want to ask you that. Will you allow God, by his Holy Spirit in you, to say, I'm going to renew you, refresh you, and make you into a new person? Because if you're ever going to come out of this faith crisis, you've got to be a new person. Or we're going to just be doing this over and over again. I need to change you. There needs to be a new you. And finally, he's saying to Peter, will you go deeper? Will you go deeper than where you are right now? Will you acknowledge that there's more for you than what you have achieved? There's more for you than what you have done. And I think sometimes, folks, we kind of get the impression in our lives that we have reached the pinnacle. There's not more ahead for me. There's no more growth for me. And he's saying to Peter, there's so much more that I have for you. Think about this. In the past, when Jesus gave the miraculous catch of fish 3 years earlier when he first met Peter, do you know what did he say to Peter? Follow me and I'll make you what? Thank you. You mumbled the answer. Let's say it together. I will make you what? Fisher of men. Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. 3 years later, he gives a miraculous catch of fish and he says, now will you feed my sheep? He just took him to a deeper commitment. You can fish for men and hand them to somebody else, cook and clean them and take care of them. But now he's saying, I need you to take care of my church. I need you to lead. I need you to make disciples. I want you to go deeper. It's not just that you're going to fish for men. I want you to grow people. I want you to make people into disciples. He was calling Peter to leadership. Last thing is, Peter, will you give up your life for me? I mean, wow. This is really commitment time. Will you give up your life for me? Look at verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Up till now, Peter, you had the reins of your life. You were at the wheel. You could do what you wanted in your life. But if you're going to follow me, if you say you love me like you say you love me, then I'm asking you, will you give up your life for me? Will you die for me, Peter? As a matter of fact, look at verse 19, in case we're wondering if that's what it means. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter understood it. He was talking about the cross. Not just the sense of pick up your cross and follow me. We all have a cross of different size and shape. I'm not talking about that. He was literally saying to Peter, You're going to die on a cross. History tells us Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Peter, will you die for me? And Peter's response is what we all do. We all do this. I do this. I think it's in human nature. He said, yeah, but what about everybody else? This seems a little, seems to be a lot of me here, a lot of talking about Peter. What about everybody else? And John is like wandering around over here, and he says, yeah, what about John? How come we're not having this conversation with John? I think John looks like a great candidate for crucifixion. That guy. Why Peter? Why not John? Look at verse number 21. When Peter saw him, John, he said, Lord, what about him? I like Jesus' answer. He said, take care of your own knitting. That's what my mom used to say when I would say, what about my sister? I don't know what that means. Neither of us knit. I don't know. But listen to what he said. What if I want him to remain alive till I return? What is that to you? You follow me. What if I want John not to do that? What if I've got, and by the way, John didn't exactly have a picnic for the rest of his life, okay? He was exiled onto an island. He was abused. He was the only disciple not to be martyred, but he came so close. So it wasn't that John had an easy road. Jesus just had something important that we all need to hear. It's not about what God is doing with other people's lives, the call on their lives, the purpose he has for their life, or the path he puts them on. It's about our lives. We all individually have to respond to Jesus. If I'm going to get out of this faith funk I'm in, if I'm going to get out of this crisis I'm in, I need to respond to Jesus for me. It's not about how my wife, my kids, my friends, the members of my church, my pastor, anybody else is following God. It's about me. I need to follow Jesus because I've been called. And that's what Peter came to that day. Because by saying yes to Jesus, Peter's life was transformed. We don't see Peter going the rest of his life unsure, not knowing what his calling was. We don't see him wandering around without purpose. He was transformed. His faith crisis was changed. Because within just weeks, we see that he became the great preacher on Pentecost. We see that he's the miracle worker at the Gate Beautiful. He's the spokesman for the believers before the Sanhedrin and the religious council. He's the first leader and pastor of the church. He's the man who angels set free from prison. He's God's ambassador to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's the man who wrote three of the greatest books we have of the New Testament. I want you to know that Peter didn't do that in the middle of a faith crisis. Peter did that as a man who knew who he was, where he was going, what his purpose was, and the faith crisis was behind him because he learned how to follow Jesus. If we're going to be great in the kingdom, we have to come to that conversation with Jesus where he says, walk with me and let's talk. Come with me and confront this together, because as we do that, Jesus is going to nail those personal areas in our lives that are holding us back. So I want to ask you today, what will happen when you come to love and obey Jesus in the way that Peter did? What will that open up in your life? What will that change in your life? If you immediately say, what will the cost be? Then we're being like Peter on that day. Well, wait a minute, what about John? But when we go past that and say, that's not my concern. My concern is when we do that, we will put our past weakness and our failures behind us. We will finally be able to say, I forgive myself for my failures because he has forgiven me. You know, we engage in beating ourselves up so bad. Oh, God couldn't use me because back in 78, I had an affair. Well, Jesus has been ready to, or probably already, if you went to him, forgiven you of that, and it's time to move on and stop beating yourself up. Or back in 83, I relapsed into my old drugs. Well, has he forgiven you? Oh, yes, but I can't forgive me. Jesus has forgiven you. It's time to stop beating yourself up and move ahead into what God has for you. There had to come a point in Peter's life when he said, I was a Christ denier. I did swear. He was a sailor. He knew how to swear. He said, I swore up and down. I had never met him, never heard of him. You know, I denied him in the worst possible way. And there had to be a point where Peter said, I have taken Christ's forgiveness, and I'm moving forward. Today, some of you have to take the forgiveness that Jesus offers and say, enough of aiding the enemy and beating me up. I'm going to take the forgiveness Christ has given me. You will make decisions going forward about what is really of value. Jesus' question will be yours to answer. Do you love me more than these? We will answer that question over and over again in our lives. Do I love Jesus more than my time off? Do I love Jesus more than my hobbies? Do I love Jesus more than my girlfriend, my boyfriend? Do I love him enough to make value choices that I weigh and the Holy Spirit will help me make that right decision? Because you can't love Jesus and these issues at the same level. Jesus has to come out on top. Do you love me more than these? And last, I mean, this is really getting hard. Do you love him more than the average person loves him? Did you know average is the enemy of excellence? If we make our goal to love Jesus as much as the average Christian, do you know what we'll be? Average. And it's not average people who are going to win the world. But if we make our goal to be exactly what Christ has set for us to do, we will achieve greatness in the kingdom. Average is the enemy of excellence. He's called us to be above the crowd and to do more. Perhaps you struggle with the what about them question. Jesus, what about my friend? What about my spouse, my brothers, my sisters? What about these other people? God is calling you to get a new perspective. He's called you to be like nobody else. He's called you to give like nobody else. We heard a great challenge today, to give. To give a day's salary. Do you know what a lot of us thought? I immediately started thinking, how much are we talking about? Didn't you? Come on. Some of you might even be going, well, are we talking about a work day or is it maybe a Saturday? Because on Saturday, I don't make anything. If we are called to excellence, we're going to start answering some questions like this. God is calling me to give like nobody else. He's calling me to work like nobody else. He's calling me to sacrifice like nobody else. He's calling me to get rid of my hang-ups like nobody else. He's calling me to forgive people like nobody else. He's calling me to love God and to love others like nobody else. He's calling me to listen to him and obey him like nobody else, because if I do that, I will live like nobody else. That's what God has called us to. And you might say, well, what about others? What if they don't do it? Who cares? Do it ourselves. And what if the whole church, what if the whole Christian community, what if believers everywhere said, I'm going to start living for God like nobody else? We would take this world for Christ. Instead of saying somebody else will do it, say, no, I'm going to act like nobody else is doing it because I'm going to live for God. Peter got past what other people were doing, and he became one of the greatest leaders this world has ever known. So today I want to ask you, what price are you willing to pay? What are you willing to do to go where other people are not even going? This morning, I don't know, the Lord must have reminded me of this. I was in our room at the hotel, and thought of this old song. If you're old like me, you've heard of it. If you haven't heard of it, you're going to go, this is a great song. Here's what it says. If you've longed for sweet peace and for your faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest when you yield Him your body and soul. What a song. Somebody understood when they wrote that. That's what it takes. What price are you willing to pay? Jesus offers you the answer to your faith crisis today. If you join me in answering these questions, will you forgive yourself? Will you address the critical issues that hold you back? Will you put all of these things on the altar of sacrifice and say, I'm giving them up, leaving them there? You know what? In the Old Testament, they didn't put a sacrifice on the altar and then run back and grab it back. You know, here's the sheep I brought to you, Lord. There you go. I'm going to be taking that with me now. No. When we put something on the altar of sacrifice, there it remains. Worship team, will you come help me out? Will you consent to nothing less than the full purpose and calling that Jesus has for your life? I know I went long today. I will make excuses sometime for that. But I want you to have all God has for you today. And you're literally, your future is on the line. When Peter said, or when Jesus said to Peter, come walk with me down the beach, Pete. There's an elephant in the room here, Peter. Because you and I both remember that night when you said you'd never do it. You'd never turn your back on me. You'd never deny me. You'd stand with me ever. And we know that that didn't work out. So Peter, I forgive you, but boy, we got to deal with it. Today, Jesus is saying the same thing. You've run from this. You have not dealt with it. You have hoped that it would just drift away, sweep it away, put it under the rug, but it's time for you to deal with that faith crisis. It doesn't matter if you're in a church where everybody worships. It doesn't matter if you're in a family where everybody's excited about Jesus. This is about you and Jesus. And Jesus says, come on, let's take a walk down the beach. Do you love me more than these? With your heads bowed today, we're going to have an altar call. I'm going to ask people to come to pray today. If you're in a faith crisis today, you just say, you know what? Something's out of sync. I'm not saying I'm not saved. Maybe you're not saved. It doesn't matter. Either way, you're in a faith crisis and you're saying, it's just not working. It's just not right. It's not Jesus. It's me. There are things that I'm ashamed of or things that have cut in or I've drifted. The health of my soul isn't right. Something has caused a faith crisis, and I want relief from that. I want a new start. I want this fixed by God. This is an initial question. If you're in a faith crisis today in any degree, hold up your hand. Just hold it up. I'm in a faith crisis. Okay, I see your hands. You can put them down. Now, for those of you that just raised your hand, you haven't committed to anything yet. I'm just going to ask you this. For those of you who raised your hand, or some are going to say in a minute, I should have raised my hand, you can still come. If you're in a faith crisis, and you say, I want to come and have that talk with Jesus because I want to start my way out of that. I'm going to answer these questions that Pastor posed today. They're difficult ones. But I'm so serious about that I want him to bring me out. I want Jesus to bring me out. I'm going to ask you in a minute to join me to pray here. Even if it's just three or four people, I would like to pray with you. Or if it's dozens, I don't care. But you say, I want a path out that only Jesus can provide me. In a minute, when this congregation stands, I'm going to ask you to come and meet me here for prayer. And I'd like those who know how to pray. There's people here that I know have been designated and approved by the church to come and pray with people. I'm going to ask you to come and pray too. And as a matter of fact, those who are going to pray with people, I want you to come with the rest. Don't wait. I want you to just come with the rest. So congregation, would you stand with me now? Thank you for being patient for this long message. It was a great series this morning, wasn't it? We went through several things. So I want you to come. If you raised your hand or if you're here to pray for people or you wish you raised your hand, it's not too late. I want you all to come now. Come on, everybody who's going to pray, come on up. Come on, you will not be alone. I'm going to join you down here.